How are you glad to be in service this morning? Let me see your hand. We're always thankful to come to the house of the Lord. So often I'm reminded of what the scripture says as David made the statement that I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God or the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I really had rather just be a doorkeeper. Well, we're here for one reason, and that is to talk about the Lord. Songs are so beautiful, and I just love to sing, and I love to praise the Lord. And to me, there's nothing better than praising the Lord and loving the Lord, singing about the wonderful, wonderful blessings of God. But even though I'm a songwriter and have been for years, yet there is nothing that is so beautiful as the song of the Lamb, which is the wonderful Word of God. The Word of God is the most beautiful song that was ever sang. The reason for that is that there is no other song, there is no other word that is a life-giving substance or a life-giving word. There is no other word or no other song that is a living word that gives eternal life. And so then I love to think about the Word of God because it gives me eternal life, and it's the only word that I can find that gives me eternal life. This word really makes you live forever. Now then, as I say, we're here for one reason, and that is to talk about the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord, the greatest song that was ever sang, the words of life. This morning, I'd love to exhort you a little bit, talk to you about some things. So far as I know, we'll be believing for Alaska. And just a few days to see what we can do. And then, of course, be up there for a little while. And then we'll come on back. Let's go back this morning to Revelation 10. We left off with that for a number of days now. And we'd been dwelling in that area for just a little bit because that's kind of an outstanding place right there. Tells us a lot of things. And one of the things is that there is going to be an end. Sometimes we misunderstand and we don't know just exactly what's being said. But if you've got your Bibles, let's just turn over to Revelation 10 and take a look at these things. How many of you have been hearing the program from WWAL? Yeah, my lands, there's a lot of folks hearing it. We've got some good reports. I understand that they're getting that out in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and getting it up in Marysville, Tennessee. And brother was telling me yesterday that the station goes into California. He said that he used to listen at it when he was there. And also, they called and said they were getting it. Brother Larry and the brethren said they were getting it over in Mississippi. And it's wonderful to know that they're receiving the Word of the Lord. Along with the other radio station that's reaching around the world, reports coming from places like Canada and England. It's real encouraging. And I'm looking forward especially to getting into Africa. Even though we're going into Africa by the printed page and by radio, I'm looking forward to going on the station that, as far as I know, reached more than 30 countries and over 300 million people. We've already signed the contract, as I've said a number of times, and it doesn't start until March. what I thank the Lord for, and with the other places or stations or whatever we're doing, He gives us a chance to do something for the Lord. And I hope that in this trip that we'll be able to make some contact with the radio station that is up in Alaska. That station goes directly into Russia. It's just a little ways between Alaska and Russia. And it goes directly into Russia. And this gives us even a better chance to get into the Soviet Union if we can just work that thing right. So you pray that God will help us. And remember, he that winneth souls is wise. And the Bible says concerning them that win souls, that in that day they shall shine forth as the brightness of the noonday. That would really be something, wouldn't it? To think that you could outshine the noonday sun. Just think how bright the noonday sun is. It is so bright and powerful that not anyone can even get near it. And yet the Bible said, he that winneth souls shall shine forth as the brightness of the noonday. That is really going to be something. So he that winneth souls is wise. Every soul that you win is a jewel. Bible speaks of the time when I come to make up my jewels, and every soul that you win, it is a jewel that will shine forth eternally in your crown of everlasting living. Wherever you're at, you'll see this beautiful, radiant, glowing crown that will shine brighter than the noonday. If that person has been turned to Christ and turned into a soul winner, it will be a crown or star in your crown of life. That is, it will be a jewel. Down here, a diamond is radiant, but there's no comparison to earthly jewels. Reading from chapter 8. How many got your Bibles this morning? Okay. It says in chapter 8, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, Revelation 10, again I remind you that in the seventh verse, says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. In Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All right. Now I want to comment just a little bit. A lot of times when I say things, you might not agree with it. You might not see it. And if you don't, well, that's all right. I understand. But on the other hand, you might see it. And it is for sure that if you are able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, then you will hear it. Otherwise, you will not. But speaking of Revelation 8, it says, and there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. There was silence in heaven for the space of, as we say, 30 minutes, whereas the Bible gives it half an hour. The question arises is, why was there silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes? And then on the other hand, when you consider that there are silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes, it makes you think that heaven is not as quiet as one would ordinarily think. Isn't that right? You would think then that heaven is not as quiet as we might think. A lot of people think that heaven is just kind of a hush, hush sort of a place. But it makes you to think that perhaps it's not as quiet as we ordinarily would think it would be. Because if there's silence for 30 minutes, it sounds like outside of that 30 minutes there might be a lot of activity in heaven. A lot of things being done. Maybe it's the angels playing upon their beautiful harps of gold, as we would term it in earthly language. Maybe that's what it is. Or maybe it's something altogether different. But apparently there is something that is taking place in heaven. And it must be a place of activity. It must be a busy place of activity and filled with glory, with the transitional things of Christ. Whereas being transitional, we look at it in a time perspective. But up there, it could be the ever wonderful new things of God. And it says here that 30 minutes of silence was in heaven. Now, my conviction is one thing. My conviction is not this because I have heard anybody say it or that I found it out or learned it or whatever, and that's the truth. My convictions is what I'm about to say because as far as I know in studying the scriptures and looking unto God, this is what He revealed to my heart that it is, and if I'm wrong, I'm just wrong, but according to what I understand, and I always say those things for the benefit of the skeptics, because you know where you're going and what you're doing if you're following Christ. But anyway, it is my staunch conviction that that 30 minutes of silence was because of one thing, and that is because the blood of the Lord Jesus, the atonement, was moved from the mercy seat. I believe that God at that moment moved the blood of Christ from the seat of atonement, that it was taken away. Now you might say, what makes you believe, Brother Pike, that that is what it is? Well, there's a number of things. One thing is because God has revealed it to me. Another thing is, if you will study the scriptures, you'll find out that at this particular time, the Bible said there was seven angels with seven trumpets, and these trumpets were before the throne of God. And then standing there with those trumpets, those angels were ready at any moment to blast on the trumpets. Whereas in the original, it uses the term blast instead of sounding. But they were ready to blast out on the trumpets. Seven angels standing there ready to blast out on the trumpets. And just before the sounding of these great and mighty trumpets that seemed to change the entire operation of earth, just before this, all of a sudden there was another angel that came close to the altar. And the little golden altar that was before the throne of God, which altar you see in the Old Testament, its type and shadow, there in the tabernacle just before you go into the veil where the ark is. Here the angel came to this little golden altar, and he had a censer in his hand, and he filled the censer with hot coals from this little golden altar, and he took the incense that was given to him, which the Bible said was the prayers of the saints. Whereas the Bible said the prayers of saints are sweet smelling incense before God. They're bottled up before God. All of a sudden God loosed this wonderful smelling, good smelling incense, and it was time to listen. He opened those prayers and he began to listen. And to begin to hear the crying and groaning of them in the earth, saying, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We long for the day of your great, wonderful rule and government and power in the earth, to where we can find peace, righteousness, and holiness." And he listened to those prayers as they came up, as he opened up the sweet-smelling incense. And he took the hot coals from the altars of God. Those coals symbolizing the blood of the Lord Jesus and symbolizing the wrath of God. He took those hot coals and he mixed it with the prayers. That is to say, to answer the prayers, he gave forth the word of God, which was hot burning coals from the little altar. In that those hot burning coals represented God's word of judgment, in that God is a consuming fire. And his word is the power of creation. His word is the power of destruction. Whatever God sends it forth to do, the Bible says that his word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish that he pleases and prosper in that whereunto he has sent it. And so then he took the coals from the little golden altar and he dropped them in with the incense, or mixed them with the incense. And the Bible said when he did this, all of a sudden he took that little censer and he throwed it into the earth. That little censer, filled with the indignation of God, he throwed it into the earth. And the Bible said there was lightnings and there were voices and there was thundering and there was earthquakes immediately when this little censer went into the earth. Evidently the answer to the prayers that had come up from the earth, the word of God going forth to answer the prayers that had come up from the earth to heaven. And so then with this censer going into the earth, all of a sudden I believe and understand that the blood had come off of the mercy seat. Why would God do anything like that in the earth had he not moved the blood of atonement? He could do nothing like that as long as that blood was on the seat of atonement. How could he do that? Bring judgment upon the earth. He could not do that. And so then God bringing judgment upon the earth. Here those hot coals go into the earth. And the blood comes over the seat of atonement. And all of a sudden with the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes, great hail, the Bible speaks of it, all happening in the earth. Why was that? Because the blood had come off the seat of atonement. It was now time for the judgment. Why was it time for the judgment? Because it was the end of time. It was the end of time. Someone would say, well, where do you get it, Brother Pike, that it was the end of time? Because immediately following Revelation 8, if you'll watch, those angels in Revelation 8, they're sounding, and those angels are sounding at the time that the last seal is open. Remember, let's look at it now. Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks, the first chapter, second and third chapter, the church ages, the fourth chapter, the doors open in heaven. But he sees the beast around the throne and the elders, and in the fifth chapter, those seals are open because he sees the Lamb. He sees the Lamb coming to get the book, and in the sixth chapter, then the seals are open. And the only seal that is not open is found a little later in the eighth chapter. Because in the seventh chapter, he is sealing the 144,000 and he is looking at the great multitude which is in heaven. So he doesn't bother with the seventh seal until the eighth chapter. And then in the eighth chapter, he opens that seventh seal. Now, when the seventh seal is open, there is silence in heaven for 30 minutes. And that 30 minutes of silence indicates the wrath of God going into the earth. For immediately when the blood is taken off of the seat of atonement, the first angel sounds. That is, the angel throws the censer into the earth. There's lightning, thunderings, and earthquakes. And all of a sudden, the first angel sounds, and things begin to happen. The Bible said there is great hail mingled with blood as these angels begin to sound. And a third part of the trees, a third part of the earth, of everything is smitten. It said in all green grass was burned up. That doesn't mean that all the green grass in the earth was burned up, but it has to do with a certain location. You say, how do you know that, Brother Pike? Because a little later it speaks of the green grass again. When the locusts are released, it says that they come forth and they are not to hurt anything on the earth as to pertaining to the grass and whatever, but they're just to torment men. So it's evident that all of it was not burned up. But all green grass was burned up. That means that it was burned up as in a third part like the other was. So then these things begin to happen. All of a sudden, the bottomless pit comes open. And then the great armies that the Bible speaks of begin to be put into foes. And these things, one right after another, takes place. And one of these days, if the Lord's are willing, if you'll let me, I'd love to go through those things and just detail them and itemize them the best I can as to what they really meant. But here we find that the angel sounds, the first angel sounds, and terrible things happen to the earth. One thing I made mention of it not too long ago, it said there was voices, there was thunderings, there was earthquakes, and there was great hail. According to what I understand, this has to do with the earlier part of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 7, where the 144,000 is being sealed. Remember, the Bible speaks of the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the winds that they should not blow on the earth until the servants of God has been sealed in their foreheads. Whereas the Bible said 144,000 was sealed, 12,000 out of each tribe of the tribe of Jacob, which was whose name was changed to Israel, in that he prevailed as a prince before God, wrestling at the brook Peniel, wrestling with the angel all night before he met his brother Esau. Thus he became a great nation because he had prevailed with God, being a type of the Lord Jesus, his sons being a type of the 12 apostles. I say this a lot of times, those 12 tribes or sons of Jacob are referred to as the clock in the night, while the 12 tribes of the sons of Jesus are referred to as the clock in the daytime. But anyway, we see this great thing taking place in Revelation, the winds being held back, the same thing that Daniel saw in his day when Daniel saw all of the winds wrestling over the waters and trying to conquer the waters. God would not give Daniel the interpretation at that time, said, seal it up, Daniel, for it's not for your day, it's for another day, but I've let you see what's going to take place. But in John's day, God said, seal not the vision, for the time is at hand. Now, this is what I'm speaking of. The time is at hand. When the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, what does it mean? Read in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and you'll find out it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you read the first chapter, you will find that the Lord says to John, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. And if you'll notice, when the angel of Revelation 10 begins to speak, he declares with his hand raised to heaven that time shall be no more. When you read in the book of Paul, going back to the book of Galatians, if you'll read, you'll find out that Paul makes a declaration. And that is that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. That son was made of a woman and born under the law in the fullness of time. And you find again and again where the Bible speaks of time. One occasion it speaks of the time of the Gentiles, which apparently got started about the time that the crown was taken away from Israel. Reading in the Old Testament, you'll find out that when Israel went down into Babylon, that their time was over so far as the Jews was concerned, and the time of the Gentiles set in. Because the crown, which indicates kingship and ruling power, had been taken away. So if you'll go back there and check it out, find out of the days when things split up between Jeroboam and Rehoboam being Solomon's son, when the kingdom split up, Jeroboam taking 10 tribes, then the other was left with the two tribes, the one that's referred to Judah. So then you'll find out that at that time, those going down into Syria, they were lost and they're accounted for as the lost tribes. At about that time, the crown being taken away from Israel went down to Babylon, and Babylon ruled fiercely and mightily for a long time, because wherever the crown goes, that's where the rulership is. That's where God has to give his consent, to the extent that whether he approves it or doesn't approve it, it is for his types and shadows and his program, so he allows it. Where he cannot give his perfect will to an individual, he will give his permissible will. That is, he will permit things to go on that he's not pleased with. And to be able to do this, this requires the blood of the Lord Jesus on the seat of atonement. That's the only way he can do that, even in your life. That's why the Gentiles have gotten by with what they've gotten by with. At any time that God takes the blood off the seat of atonement, there is not one person in the world, no, not one, man, woman, boy, or girl, celebrity, rich, poor, doesn't matter what it is, God is no respecter of person. There is not one person in the world God will favor. He will immediately destroy all flesh. He said in the days of Noah, he said concerning Noah, the end of all flesh has come up before me. And Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Somebody would say, well, it was because he was such a good man. No, that wasn't it at all. It was because that the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, God looked down and saw the blood in Noah's behalf. And that Noah was a believer, he was justified by faith in God through the blood, in that the Bible said, and this was given to us before the world ever was. It was given to us in Christ Jesus by foreordination, by predestination, that all of the gifts of God are all of the callings of God without repentance. And God gave it to us in Christ before the world ever was, by his own glory, by his own grace, and by his own kindness. And it was made manifest at Calvary. So then Noah, finding grace in the eyes of God, at that time when the end of all flesh had come up before God, God spared Noah and spared all of them that would believe. That is the family of Noah that represented the family of God. So then it's a beautiful thing, the way that God works things. We say that we are saved by faith. Somebody says, I'm saved by faith, Brother Pike. Therefore, I'm a believer. I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Catholic, I'm non-denominational, I'm Church of God, I'm UPC, I am Church of Science, I am Presbyterian, I am saved by faith. But that's not right. It doesn't teach that in the Bible at all. Your faith is vain. It's nothing. Because you're not saved by faith. You are saved by the grace of God, Paul tells us. And the word grace indicates mercy. It's just out of his mercy, just out of his grace that he saves you. That's the way he saves you. And he saves you by the godly grace that he has given to you, the love of God manifested in Christ. By doing this, you don't have any hold on God whatsoever. All of your works, all of your fasting, all of your praying means nothing in the sight of God. He saves you altogether by his mercy and by the grace of God. So you can't say, I'm a believer and God will have to save me, because God doesn't have to do anything he doesn't want to do. He made it so that he is the all in all, and everything is the way that God wants it. So by grace, through faith, then are you saved. Through the grace of God, just by believing in his mercies, we find grace. And when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, there is no more grace. There is no more grace. When the crown is moved, then that means wherever the crown goes, God favors that, whether he has to do it with the blood of Jesus or whatever he has to do. There is none good in the sight of God, no, not one. All of them have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way, and every man looks to his own quarter for his own gain, and God hath laid upon him, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon Jesus, who knew no sin. And he that knew no sin was made sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice something here, as I talked to you just a few minutes this morning. Wherever the crown goes, so goes God's favor. Because the crown represents kingship. So when the times of the Gentiles set in, way back there with Solomon, when that thing set in, the crown went down to Babylon. And when God speaks of Nebuchadnezzar, He speaks of His servant. And God put Nebuchadnezzar through the fire, put him out with the beast. Whereas we could say much concerning that this morning. But I want to make a point, if I can. If you'll notice that it was 500 years before the coming of the Lord that God raised up Daniel down in Babylon, and in the days of the King Artaxerxes, God gave a vision to Nehemiah to build back the walls. And during that time, there wasn't anything moving for God. Daniel was the preeminence of the whole thing. And it went on into the silent ages, as it's referred to, where there was no prophets and no voice for God at that time. There was no word of the Lord in that hour. But they built the walls to the coming of the Messiah. We've got it on tape where we teach it here. You know what it is. But they built the walls to the coming of the Messiah, just as we're building the walls today to the coming of the Messiah. You say, how can you say that we're building the walls today? Well, the Bible says that as it is written, in the last days I will return, saith the Lord, and build up the fallen down house of David. So then, building the walls to the coming of the Messiah at last come to be rejected. He was rejected. The crown had been taken out of Babylon after 70 years. The prophet said 70 years and then the crown will be restored. So then after 70 years it was lifted up to the extent that they built the walls back to the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for the return of their Lord. And they were going to crown Jesus when He come. The Bible scholars, they watched diligently and searched for the time of the birth of the babe. And they had everything pinned down just right, it seems. And as far as we know, the Bible scholars had it pretty correct to show you that the scriptures are not confusing. They had the thing pinned down real well. But the only thing is they did not understand God. They looked for God in the wrong way. They looked for God in the same way that evangelists and preachers and churches are looking for God today. That is a great big ministry, a great big elaborate thing, and they're looking for something that's plush, and they're looking for a lot of outstanding things in the way of prosperity, and God wants you to prosper and be in health, and most assuredly He does. The Bible said that I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. So we see by that it hinges principally on the fact that you're rooted in God, seeking the kingdom first, as God adds all of these other things to make you rich and add no sorrow. That is your soul prosperity. Aside from that, it is of the devil. All of that preaching is of the devil. Every bit of it's of the devil. Now, not that the word is of the devil, not that the blessing is of the devil, not that the prosperity that God gives is of the devil, but the motive of the preach and the motive of the people is of the devil. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. He wants divine healing. Satan wants that. Satan wants fame and popularity, and Satan wants money, and Satan wants prestige. And so he preaches it to the people to persuade them in his favor. All such preaching is of the devil. Paul spoke of the doctrines of devils. But see, God's ministry is a threefold blessing. I say this a lot of times. And that threefold blessing is that you be blessed in the natural, to have everything you want in the natural so far as your comforts and convenience of earth. And the blessing of the physical, which is your health, to enjoy all of your wonderful blessings. And then the blessing of the spiritual, that he might eternally have these blessings. So then God first takes the root, which is the spiritual. He called you to a life of solitude. He called you to a life of separation. He takes you away from the worldly things. He lets everything fall in on you. It looks like serving God is the worst thing in the world, it appears. Everything goes wrong. There's nothing that goes right. Always there's problems. Everybody is bothering you. Paul said, I'm in peril of my countrymen. Everything is going wrong. Said, we are illuminated with a flight of afflictions. It seemed like there is nothing right in serving God. So then God does that to get the parasites away from you. This is why Jesus came not in the plush side of life, but he came as a babe in a manger. Solomon gives the secret away by saying, humble thyself and make sure of thy friends, or make sure of thy friends. That is, if you're a wealthy man, the Bible said the rich hath many friends, but you want to get away from that, folks. You want to come as a pauper, like Jesus did. So you want to come to where you have nothing that's admirable, nothing that's desirable. The Bible said he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. There was nothing desirable about him. He was not to be desired. So then everything was wrong with Jesus when he came. And the great Pharisees and the scribes and the elders and all of those of that day said, away with this man. We don't want anything to do with him. Why, even his reputation is bad. They call him a bastard child. I don't want nothing to do with him. It might contaminate me, you know. And I might not have the prestige with the Sanhedrins and whatever. And that was Paul's problem. Paul, being connected with the Sanhedrin, had great prestige because he was born an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was blameless concerning the law. He was a great fellow of that day of society, not realizing how blind he was. But he was accepted, and because Paul was accepted, he persecuted the church. He done away with the church. He thought, this is a reproach on our great God and on the character of our God. We'll do away with that kind of thing. And he persecuted and wasted the church of the living God until God smote him blind and opened up his spiritual eyes. And then when he saw what he was doing, there he begged for mercy, and willing to make things right, he suffered untold misery and subjected himself to things that he would not have had to be subjected to make up for what he had done, to prove Christ in the simplicity of godly living. And then, of course, Paul had to pay for a lot of things that he had done to the church. He had to pay for a lot of those things. He threw others in prison, and he stoned them or had them stoned, so he had to be thrown in prison. He had to reap what he sowed. And the name Saul there shows the other part of Paul, and finally the veil was taken away. Now, I'm saying all these things for a reason. God came, he humbled himself, that he might make sure of his friends. He calls us away to a humble side of life. The Bible said in that day, the day of the judgment, the books will be open and the book will be open. And everyone whose names is not written down in the book of life will be turned away. And everyone will be judged according to the things done out of the books. Whereas it says, know ye not that the saints of God shall judge the world. And I say this a lot of times, those books that are open, those books are you and me. Those books are the members of the body of Christ. Those books are the church. And whatever has been done to you down through the ages, like when in Revelation when he released the prayers of the saints, whatever injury, whatever has been done as they did it unto you, the body of Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, even the little ones, they did it unto him. Or if they didn't minister to them, they robbed him. So then, robbing the church, tithe and offerings, is still robbing the widow and the orphan and taking the meat out of his house. You did it unto him. But seeing this thing take place, the saints are going to judge the world. They're going to be there. We are an epistle that's known and read of all men. We are the books. And out of these things that are written in the books, God is going to judge the world on the basis of these things that was done to his lovely saints. In the book of life, being Jesus, the volume of the book, as he said, sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, as it is written of me, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. That is to say, the Word made flesh. He was the book. He was the book. The reason that the Lamb came in the midst of the elders and in the midst of the throne. And I say again, the midst of the throne is where the elders are sitting around this way. And the throne over here, he came in the midst of them. In the midst of the throne, when the Lamb that had the eyes and the horns, the seven horns and seven eyes. When he came forth as a lamb slain, the reason that he could take the book and open the book, because he was the book. And because he was the one that hung at Calvary when they rent his vesture. That is to say, a more consecrated way through his body, through the rent veil, the book was open. His word was made flesh and the flesh was open. That is the rent veil of the separation of the Lord and the Christ, rending the veil in twain, rending the veil in two, because he made in himself twain or two. Both Lord and Christ, we're told in the book of Acts. So the veil being rent in two, the separation of the Lord and the Christ shall be open book. He was the open book. He was the only one that could open the book. That is to say, life had been sealed away within a human body from the fall in the garden. Coming down from the Garden of Eden, life had been sealed within the human person of the beast. And no one could get to that life. No one could conquer that body. But when the Lord came, he was made sin. But he lived perfect. Every jot and every tittle, he fulfilled it of the law. And then when they hung him there at Calvary, the veil was rent. The veil was open. I said this the other night when he said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And he said, Peter, here is the key. You've rent the veil. I'm going to Calvary. You've looked beyond my human person. You've seen that I'm God manifested in human flesh. The door is now open. Revelation 4, John saw this door open, and the Bible said he went through this door up into heaven, which indicated the translation of the church. So then, the veil was rent. The door was open, or that is, the book was open. The book was open at Calvary. It was rent. It was open. He was the lamb, the bloody lamb, the only one that could open the book. And on the inside of the book was seen that life, that great, wonderful life that was given to Adam that had been sealed away. That life was beginning to show. And the Ark of his Testament began to show. John saw this about 96 A.D. He saw it. In his lifetime, in about 96 A.D., he manifested this thing in the sense of writings. He wrote this because he saw Calvary in the expose of the kingdom of God. There had never before been the kingdom of God in the earth. But the Bible said, lo, the tabernacle of God is with you. Emmanuel, God with you. The tabernacle of God is in the earth. Jesus Christ is now in the earth. He's the body. He's the tabernacle of Almighty God, the fullness of God. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, for great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I'm being a steward of the mystery, trying to expound it. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. This great, wonderful rent veil. The veil was rent. In the Old Testament, there was the outer courts, there was the inner courts called the holy place, and the innermost courts that was called the holies of holies. In the innermost of the holies of holies, there was that Ark of the Covenant. It was there, out of the 10th day on the 7th month, that Aaron went with regularity to put the blood on the seat of atonement. That is the blood of those that were offered up, those animals that was offered up. He went in there to keep them under the blood covering. Whereas we've said much about this in past, it's on record, or tape. But here, the atonement, it brought to God's memory every year the reminder that his people had sinned. But once and for all, when the body of the Lord Jesus came forth, he put sin away forever. He took his own blood and he entered in beyond that veil. And that veil was rent. There was no more reason to have that veil, that intellectual veil that we speak of, that was over the face of Isaac's bride. When he went down there to get Rebekah, there when Eliezer went down there to get her, it symbolized the separation and the greatness of distance between the groom and the bride. But when she came there with the veil over her face, and Isaac took her into the mother's tent, where the Bible uses the terms, heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all, going into the mother's tent, that is to say, into the body of Christ, for as many as put on Christ has been baptized into Christ, coming with those 10 camels that symbolize the commandments of God, the fulfilling of it, and Eliezer, the great leader, bringing her over that hot, blistering desert, bringing her over the place that could have taken her life, furnishing her the waters of life, in that she herself had drawn sufficient water for the camels to make the trip. There, when the veil was moved, as Paul said, seeing through a glass darkly the intellectual reasoning of the human concept of the carnal mind that was given through the fall at the garden, he said, we see God, but we see Him figuratively. We see Him allegorically. We see Him through a glass darkly. That's the only way that we can see God, because God is the great light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen or can see. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, having immortality. I can see God only if I have a pure heart. If my heart is pure, then I can see God. But for my heart to be pure, I've got to die, for no man can see God and live. I have to die by the blood of Jesus, by the body of Jesus. I have to reckon myself to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, and then resurrected with Him to have eyes of understanding enlightened by the wonderful revelation of Christ. And then I can see God not just figuratively, but I can see Him as the great light of understanding that which He is. So then when the veil is moved, the glass darkly is gone. We're not looking at God through a little precipitation of trying to find out what God is and looking through the glass darkly of our intellectual concept, but we're looking at God face to face through the great, wonderful light. And is that that beholdeth the face of God of that which is in a mirror, we are changed from glory to glory in the unveiling of His Word into the very image of the Almighty God. So then the veil is rent and the light has come forth. And John records it as the heavens rolling back as a scroll in the opening of the sixth seal. We brought it out the other day about the fig tree and the leaves and what it had to do with. But coming to this place, I want you to notice that when the veil is rent, out goes Lucifer. We brought it out concerning the dove and concerning the crow. How that the raven, or the crow, how that the dove both came out of the body, the Holy Spirit being the dove, ascended to that wonderful world, got the leaf from the tree of life and came back at Pentecost to enter back into the ark, in that the waters were not yet abated off of the earth, came into the heart of mankind. And then in that riding over the tribulation period of the church ages and that which is to come, to set down that wonderful world of newness, which is the restoration of that great millennium day. But the crow, that is the raven, Lucifer being cast out, being the prince of this world, he did not return to the ark because he found the corruption of the world to feed off of and has been feeding off of it ever since. But the veil being rent in twain, here Aaron, the high priest, entered into the veil, and as it has been said, if he returned hurriedly, all was well with God and well with the people. But if he tarried long, then it meant trouble. And so then Christ, being the high priest, the veil being rent, the wound being opened, Mother Earth, the matrix opening up, and out come the Christ child. And being caught up, up he went into the great heavenlies. And there he returned hurriedly back to those on the day of Pentecost, saying, all is well within the veil. All is well between you and God, but to the people of the world, he has not yet returned. All is not well. He's taking a long time. This means trouble. This means fierceness. This means the hot coals and the little censer and the lightning and the thunderings and all those things. When he returns, it'll be judgment because he's tarrying long. And at the same time, there's the woman with her feet on the moon, Jesus, in travail, Israel, in that he's the head of Israel, born among the Jews. There he is, the woman in travail, bringing forth her feet upon the moon. That is to say, as we have said in the past, the law and the prophets. And over her head, a crown of 12 stars of the 12 apostolic teachings, the crown of life to the woman, which has to do with the body, which has to do with Jesus travailing at Calvary, which is the church, the feminine part, in this perspective, in that Christ is the masculine. And there it is, the woman travailing that the Christ can come forth, the rent veil, the separation of the Lord and the Christ. Separating your body, taking it into that blessed, eternal God world where it cannot sin. In that you're in heaven, he said, rejoice ye that are in heaven, for you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world, hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of the restitution of all things, which is that great millennium day. So then, the rent veil in the body in one place and your spirit in another place, in that at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it, and we're to reckon ourselves to be dead by the body of Jesus unto sin and alive unto God by the resurrection, delivered in his body for our offenses, in that we offended against God, and raised again as the Christ. And the new body is justification, saying that we are no longer condemned in the eyes of the Savior. So then in this, we see the rent veil. We see the door that is now open in heaven. Jesus hanging between heaven and earth, and God is won out. The days of Daniel, when the angels broke through the barrier and finally came down, and there it was. Neil Armstrong going up on the moon, and Shepherd as Christ breaking through the spheres, or breaking the powers of gravitational death, as we say, to make the door, the way into the heavenlies, into the celestial. So then when we look at it, we see not only that, but a present day revelation that's given to us. Even yesterday as I was talking up here in the office about some things that was transpiring, watching the mind of God as it moved, as Paul said, going up to talk with Peter by revelation. God saying to you and I, pray that we might receive the spirit of revelation. In that Paul was a revelational preacher, saying that he had the revelation of Jesus Christ being sent to the church to get a bride for Christ's sake. But it's got to be a revelational thing. In that he was a revelational preacher, asking us to pray for the spirit of revelation, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might comprehend this height, this depth, and this width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing of God. Bringing in the world of light, turning my people from darkness to light, God said to Paul. So then we see the woman on the moon. We see her clothed with the sun, which is the righteousness of God, the great light. The great light. And we see her in great travail as she brings forth a child. We see her in the second heaven. John said, I saw this in heaven, in the second heaven, where the church is today, in the days of grace, ever since Calvary, the second heaven. There she is in the days of grace. There she is in the second heaven. There she is travailing. There she is carrying her child. But all of a sudden, the child is born, and the Bible said the red dragon is there. And you know how that we teach what we teach concerning the red dragon, how he laid there ready to devour the child, that old crooked generation, all the way back from Calvary to Adam. John laying the axe to the root of the tree, saying you're nothing but a generation of vipers born to blood. The old red dragon, life still in captivity to the old red dragon. Blood being red, that which is corruptible. Laying the axe to the root of the tree, the old red dragon laying in there at Calvary. That is, it was in the second heaven laying right there. But see, when Calvary come, Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer fall from heaven. I beheld him as the stars of heaven fall. In that the Jewish people represented Revelation 6, the scroll opening, the fig tree shaking its figs as the untimely fig tree, as we say, that is the stars falling from heaven. Here, Jesus being Jewish in the sense of his birth, that is, though he was on the Jews, born among the Jews, and there the membership of the Jews representing the body of Lucifer, them that's on the other side of Calvary, having fallen from grace, they are under the law, as we would say. That is, grace had never come to them, and so it is on this side when grace does come. If you fall from grace, then you're under the law and the penalty of the law, and that by the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. You're under the condemnation of death, and that sin gets its strength by the law. The old red dragon getting his strength by ritualistics, but when Jesus hit Calvary, there the blood was spilt. There he was fastened It made a door in heaven as he hung between heaven and earth, and out went Lucifer, the red dragon. They were cut off. They were back under the law. They were on that side. Blood life could go no farther, for Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, and now the judgments of God was upon that wicked generation, a generation of vipers who had been born by natural birth. And from here on out, it was a spiritual birth and a spiritual thing taking place. And now then, whereas they were in the first heaven with God, that is the Jews, now here you are in the second heaven. The second heaven with God. Not the first heaven, but the second heaven. And here you are in the second heaven with God. And the red dragon is finally cast out at Calvary. John sees it a few short years later and records it. But God doesn't let us comprehend it until way down past the church ages. And then we see the door that was opened there when Peter took the keys. But see, the church was caught up, beloved friend, right there. It isn't that the church is going to be caught up. The church is going to recognize that it was caught up. That was the fullness of time. That was the angel of Revelation 10 standing with one foot in the spirit and one foot in the flesh. That is to say, Christ, I brought this out before, Christ, one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, his head up here in the clouds up in heaven. There he was. I want to say just a little bit about it if we have time. There stood Christ, the great pyramid, as those legs are spread out, coming up into this great headship where his head was in the clouds, crying out, "Time shall be no more." Who was the angel? It was Jesus. Who was that? It was Paul, the apostle, the man with the revelation. His head had went up into the clouds. Paul had got caught up into the third heaven. I brought it out the other day. Paul said, "It's not me living, but Christ." Paul established the nine churches. And in the midst of the nine churches, God chose seven of them to show Paul or Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. Not Paul that liveth, but Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, manifested Christ, born to manifest Christ. And out of the seven churches, set up those church ages to show Christ in the middle of the candlesticks down the end. When the Saul part was taken away and the unveil come, it was Christ, as it will be with you. We don't know what he looks like, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. Every man that hath this hope in himself of being like Christ purifies himself by faith in that God purifies the heart by faith. Purifies himself by faith in God, having this hope, it makes him pure. Knowing that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from this terrestrial to that great, wonderful celestial body, from corruptible to incorruptible, and from mortal to immortality. Paul speaks of this at the sounding of the last trump. Revelation 7:10, and in the days of the voice of those angels, the last one which is the third woe, the last one in the days of the voice. And then Revelation 11:15, the Bible said the voice came and it sounded, and all of a sudden when it sounded, what did we see? We saw Calvary. There's the woman on the moon. There is the child. That means Israel has been caught up 144,000 to the mountain. Sealed in Revelation 7. All of a sudden in Revelation 14, standing on Mount Zion. And the headship, Jesus, has returned. And the morning has come for that thing in the sense of saying, "Where did you get the nails? A nation is born in one day." And the woman all of a sudden goes away into the wilderness, which is Israel. Because the man-child, which is the innermost Christ, is caught up, represented there at the 144,000, bringing in the eunuchs. There is a catching up, the church in the middle of the week, and the woman goes into the wilderness. I say again, when the blood is taken off of the seat of atonement in Revelation 8, that means that the second heaven has ended. Because you are in heaven as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement. Those that are born to the flesh, the blood, the red dragon, can still go in and out the presence of God. Though they're cast out at Calvary, though they're cut down by John, yet God does not make anything manifest until you understand it and believe it. Though you were healed by his stripes, it is not effective until you can hear it, understand it, and then believe it, and then you are healed. And it's the same way instigated in God before the world ever was. manifested at Calvary in its time and comprehended in the end time to the benefits of what was done before the world ever was. Now I'm going to close in just a few minutes, but I just want to exhort you just a little bit further. So then when we see this, the woman with her feet on the moon, the child is born. When the child is born, it indicates that the third heaven has come in. The third heaven has come in. I want you to get this right now, folks. The second heaven is after Calvary. But those that was back under in the first heaven, back there, they are gone out. Because that was the Jewish people. And they went out of the presence of God in that He had separated them aside from all the world as one part. And then when the second heaven come, then the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, they came into the picture. And though God had already cut them off, just like He'd already cut the others off back there at the first, doing away with the world when it was at the flood, Peter said, "You are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come," there at Calvary. So then the Gentiles entered into a heaven, and they've been in a heaven ever since. Medical aid, no pain, no toothache, no problems. They're in heaven. And I say this so often to make sure that you understand what I'm saying, so it's not misconstrued. If you don't think that you're in heaven right now, wait till you get into hell and you'll find out you've been in heaven. You can differentiate and tell the difference. So the blood of Jesus has made grace, the rain, to come upon the unjust as well as the just. But see, we also are in the second heaven, in the sense that our bodily redemption has not come. We're still numbered with the body. But see, not in the sight of God. Not in the sight of God. God did something at Calvary in that this child is on the inside. That is the third heaven on the inside. That is the kingdom of God. That is the undefiled. This is not manifested until we comprehend it, until we see it. And then is the translation of the church. This is why Paul said, "Behold, I show you a great mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not given to the body. The body doesn't have control over us. We pass from death unto life. We've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And that is the last enemy to be conquered, which is out there. When the lake of fire comes, death is cast into it after the millennium. That last thing to be conquered, death, we're already free from it. We've already passed from death unto life. Jesus has conquered in the heart of the earth as He went down to loose the souls in prison, even the heart of my earth. My spirit has been released. My body's dead but the body of Jesus. My spirit went back to God who gave it. Paul said, "By this revelation I've been caught up into the third heaven." Or I knew of a man. So then, as I said the other day in the sermon, some people are made for the first heaven, some are made for the second heaven, some are made for the third heaven. And here we are, born to the Spirit. He that is born to the Spirit is Spirit. And we're the child on the inner part. This woman part is still in the second heaven. And the red dragon, which is the blood life, the old football games and the frolics and Six Flags and all of the frolics of the world, Hollywood and everything else. Celebrities looking for a position in life and wanting to be something great in this world. That old red dragon life, that old intellectual devil, that old tree of knowledge system of college and school and whatever that our children are forced to. They're producing nothing but reprobates. They're standing there just as quick as a child is born into the kingdom of God to make a religious proselyte out of him, twofold more the child of hell, by telling him he needs to be on a ball team or he needs to get into some kind of frolic or he needs to be in society and stand out in the world to the people. You know, be something outstanding when Jesus was altogether different from that, to hide his deity. So then in this, the crown at the rent veil was shifted unto Peter. "Peter, thou art the one, thou hast the keys." Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." And history said he was crucified upside down to show the fall of Satan, in that Paul blamed him to his face as the third heaven came in, Paul being the revelator. Out went Peter because he was to be numbered as the first pope. And we know that Peter was a godly man. But Peter said, this is the end of that world. You might not see it, but it's the end of that world. And then out went Satan with the fall. And Paul came into the picture and said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. That was Satan he blamed. So the new era came in, even the revelation of Jesus Christ. John writes it, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the third heaven, for those that are caught up, even the child, only the child. And John, being the beloved, went up through that door in the fourth chapter because it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ. That angel with one foot on the land and the sea, being Paul, the one with the fullness of the little book, learned in all of the ways of the Egyptians as was with Moses, so was Paul in the learning of the Old Testament in everything to revelate it and bring the types and shadows. And there he stood between heaven and earth, one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and his head up here in the clouds. Paul, having been caught up into the third heaven. Each one of those showing a heaven. For when God created, he created in three ways. He created heaven, the earth, and the seas. And those things are depicted and shown as this great gigantic figure, which is in all three dimensions, stands there, could not have been anything but Christ. Nobody had ever done that before. And there he was, standing right there. I hope you've got a few more minutes. Don't get restless now. I've got a few more minutes. There he was, standing with the little book. And the great thing about it is, when the Lamb went to the throne to get the book was closed. Because it was sealed with the seven seals. I spoke of this. The seven spirits of God before the throne. And the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. It indicates that a spirit is a seal. The seven spirits of God on the back of the book, in that Jesus said, it is finished. The book was closed, and the seven seals of God, which had been placed there before the foundation of the world, in that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, all of a sudden it was to be manifested, and the seven church age messengers was to start opening the seven seals. And each one of them was to open a seal in the sense that nobody in heaven and earth was found worthy to open the book and look thereon except the Son of God, which had the seven horns and the seven eyes, which the Bible says is the seven spirits of God throughout the earth. God's eyes beholding the good and evil. So then the messengers came in the earth. And the early rendering is messengers anyway, not angels. So then the messengers came and one loosed a seal, in that the Lamb loosed a seal. He had already loosed them at Calvary. We preached that the other night. You saw right there at Calvary where every one of them was loosed. So that gave it into the hands of men, for that which is revealed belongs unto the sons of men. And one angel began to loose a seal, and another angel began to loose a seal. And all the way down it came, so beautiful it came to show what God was doing. And then finally, with the understanding of the mysteries of God, he said, now when the last angel sounds, the mystery will be finished, because that will be the last seal. Won't be any more seals. That will be the last one. And so then when he sounded, that is when that church age comes in, it ends right there, Revelation 3 and Revelation 4, the door is open, which indicates that the mystery is finished, because John goes up, the church is raptured. And goes up, and when John goes up, he sees the things around the throne, and immediately the Lamb takes the book to show what has happened, looses the seals of it, and it goes right on, and here stands the angel, which is Christ, with the book, having the book open. It is no more sealed. It is now open, so it is given to them that are in the earth. Through the sounding of the last trump, it is given to the last messenger, in the sense that it is open, given to John, saying, John, you must go back and prophesy to many nations, or that is nations, kindreds, and tongues. And so then it is given back to John, or given to John, open, saying, eat the whole book, John, because this is the Jewish part, in that John was a Jew. Going back to redeem the body now, it's given to the Jews now. It's not closed anymore. See, it is closed as long as you and I have it, because we are the epistle, we are the book. We're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. We're the tabernacle of God in the earth. And it is closed to them. They don't understand it because we're getting it in the secret. As a thief in the night, God comes to steal the jewels. And so then he comes into our heart and he gives it to us secretly. And he reveals it to us secretly. But it's not open to the world, therefore it cannot be judgment. But when we have finished, then the veil is rent. That is, it's made manifest as to what has happened at Calvary. And the veil is rent because the rapture of the church is the rending of the veil. When the child goes up, it means that the matrix is open, even the wound of Mother Earth as it was in that day. And so then in the going up, it is the separation of the people. That's why it says a third part was smitten. There is the Jews one part, there's the Gentiles of the second heaven another part, and there is the child that is another part in the third heaven. So then the part that is to be smitten, God separates it and lays it aside to begin with as the Jews of the first heaven. And they're smitten and they fall from heaven. Even the stars, the generation that God rejected in Adam, all die all the way down to Calvary. The axe is laid to the root of the tree and the tree is cut down. And Jesus hangs upon a tree to do away with the curse. And that the Bible said, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. Starts with the tree in the garden. It ends with the tree which is there at Calvary. The tree of life there at Calvary. The tree of knowledge, which has to do with the law and the strength of death. That had to do with Moses. That was the tree in the garden. So then, that is the one they partook of, because both was in the garden. So then, we see that the veil is rent. Peter becomes the first pope, and thus the crown goes into Babylon. And the Pope of Rome has been the power of the church in the earth ever since. And God has honored it. Somebody says, God didn't honor that. Yes, he did. Those women wore long dresses all the way down to their knees. There were a lot of godly, holy women and monks like Martin Luther that started this thing of the Protestant church, that protested against the Catholic church, defying the Council of Worms. That man was a godly man and a holy man. And those nuns, numbers of them was godly, holy women that dedicated their lives. And even though some has turned out to be whorish women ever since, God lifted the crown. Or ever since, that went out of the presence of God. And others, whoremongers, yet they were godly people before. And they preserved the scriptures down through the years by giving their life to penning the scriptures and cutting themselves off from the rest of the world. But anyway, I said that to say this. God has used all of it. And then the veil is laid aside. The dark veil of the church ages has been rent. The dark ages. Now we're on this side in the Protestant light. And that has been put away from us. That church that rose up as the priesthood power in that second dimension, where the candlesticks of the church ages was, in the second court, and where the shewbread was, and the six cakes and the six cakes making the 12 upon which the light of the candlestick of the church ages fell. That is falling upon it, which was the teachings of the apostolic preachers of that age. Those foundations. That age of the darkness has passed away. And now we're on the other side. We're in the light of God. And though it's still sealed in the sense that the world has not received the separation, when the church goes up, it's the separation. It's the third part separation. And that other shall be smitten. The Bible speaks of it because Lucifer's cast out of heaven. That is, the second heaven is over when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, Revelation 8. And it means the days of the Gentiles is at an end. That's what the angel of Revelation 10 is saying or doing. That angel is there. It is the end of the world. It means the end of time. When we say the end of the world, we get things misconstrued because they say, whoa, she's going to blow up. Everything's going to be tore up. But that's not what God is saying. He's saying the time of the Gentiles is at an end. Because from Revelation 10, the earth continues on. And the earth isn't going to be torn up. Because the Bible said that God created the earth. It abideth forever. One generation cometh, another goes. But the earth abideth forever. I made the earth to be inhabited. God is not to do away with the earth. That's not the world. The world is the system. God will do away with that system as he did in the days of Noah. So he did it at Calvary. And now we're coming to the end of the third system, which is the doing away with the world. That third world, as we say, in that America's called the new world. We saw it in dimensional type and a step down, for great is the mystery of godliness. Saw it, and now we see it as the expose ended. When this comes, the book is open. When the separation of the child comes, the book is open. When it is open, it goes back to the Jews. The judgments of God's there open means that it can be understood even by the intellectuals of the world that can see what has happened and what has taken place. They'll be able to understand it then because the book is open. It won't be a mystery anymore. The mystery will have been finished at the sounding of the last trump of the angel. So then he said, here, take this book. And this is going to finish the mysteries. The seven thunders that utter the voices. Going back again to the fact that one beast spoke, announced the seal, and the thunder uttered forth. And there is no record of any other thunders in the opening of the seven seals. But the Bible said the thunders came forth out of the throne. But then comes the sounding of the thunders, when all of a sudden this great gigantic figure steps out, raises up his voice, and he roars like a lion, signifying the lion of the tribe of Judah, the challenge of anything. Roars like a lion, and the Bible said, and the thunder, seven thunders uttered their voices. When he roared, the seven thunders uttered their voices. The first announcement of that seal was a lion roaring, and then the thunder uttered its voice. Seven seals came forth, and hear the thunder again, in that the lion roars again, and seven thunders this time. Why is it one thunder when the lion roars? Because he is Alpha, and there's only one seal being opened. Why is it then that when he roars again, it is seven thunders? Because it is the angel finishing the mystery. Seven voices has sounded, and thus it makes that the end of it is he brings it to the close of the great roaring at the end, Alpha and Omega, the lion of the tribe of Judah, roaring for the sounding and roaring in that their sound, they are finished. So then the mysteries of God finish the opening of the seal, the rent veil, and there John sees it, the Ark of his Testament revealed, which is the hidden child of Christ, which is the kingdom of God coming forth. As he comes forth, then the third heaven sets in. The blood is off of the seat of atonement. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan is among you. We are they that dwell in heaven. And as the woman that bore the child is suddenly finding herself in the wilderness, in that at that time we change from this creature and we're no longer numbered with the second heaven because we're the celestial babe. Then the woman is the Jew, which brought salvation and the carrying of the thing in the earth. All of a sudden it changes to her perspective and she goes into the wilderness as Antichrist through the tribulation pursues her. She goes, as I said the other day, over Jordan to the cities of refuge. And the earth opens up her mouth and death, earthquakes, and swallows her up. That is the evil one that is after her, the Hoa. But nevertheless, and what we're saying here is that there is a present day application. And that is America, the woman with her foot on the moon. There's a natural perspective, a physical perspective, and a spiritual perspective, for great is the mystery of godliness. And I wish we had time to go into each one of them. But I'm saying this, that when the man William Branham came on the scene in a present day perspective, he was a man with one foot on the land. He was a man with one foot on the sea. That is, he was in the natural and he was in the spiritual. Legs are referred to as the foundation. You say, this is one leg of what I'm doing and that's another leg of what I'm doing. This is the way of building. And then his head was in the clouds, for in his mind and in his spirit he could stand and he could see the things of heaven and talk to you about it. All went up into the great pyramid of this great wonderful thing. Why was that? Because it had to do with Paul. There is a perspective for our day. And there was the great things that was taking place. And this breach of this great angel between the sixth of the seventh trumpet, which is the second and the third woe. He came to let you know that it was all over. That's why I made the prediction down to 77. Said, I can't see anything beyond 77. Time shall be no more. See, in this, the book opened in his hand, because it signified the rent veil in that he had come and told about the wonderful things of God. But see, it was not the finishing of the mysteries. In that he came, it was the finishing of the mysteries, in that that was Christ in Brother Branham. Because Christ was in Paul, and Christ was in Brother Branham, and Christ was in each one of those soundings, because it was the seven spirits of God. Even Christ, God is one spirit, but the sevenfold, or the seven-dimensional thing of the church ages, of Jacob's ladder in the heaven, and the angels coming to and fro by that means, through the rent veil of Calvary, that opened door. So then the Christ intervened before the last woe. And then with the divine intervention of Christ, there was one more thing to happen. And that is Thessalonians' trumpet was to sound. In the Old Testament, they had two trumpets. One sounded together Israel to battle the assembly. The other gathered to put them into battle. The other is referred to as the last trump. So then the last trump being Christ, Revelation 11:15, the voice sounded. Revelation 7:10, when it sounds, the secret shall be finished. The original rendering says, and Revelation 11:15, it sounded. And according to the Bible, it sounded in the end of the world. Because it said, immediately the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Which means the last trump of Thessalonians was sounding, coming into view, one of the same. There was sounding, and who was it? It was Christ. Christ, for the Bible said, He shall descend with the trump of God and with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise, and the Bible said in 11:15 that when this angel sounds, it is, the original rendering says, it's time for the dead to get up, and time for God to give reward to His holy apostles and prophets, even as He promised down through the years. And we could go on and on. In Revelation 12, Lucifer's cast out. Revelation 13, then comes in the personification of the evil one. And the son of perdition comes back on the scene, even the one that betrayed Jesus. He rises again and comes back, for he was, he is not, but shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and shall go into perdition. So then he comes on the scene for his wicked regime once again to imitate the Son of God and to take to himself a power and authority that he gained as he walked with the apostles, having obtained part of that ministry. Able to bring about the miraculous in that he had broke into that great, wonderful place. A lot we could say about that, but right at this point I just want to close by saying this. In that this took place, the crown went to the papacy of Rome and has continued until just a few months ago when the priest came here. You remember what happened? And I made a statement of what was taking place, how that it was at an end. And sure enough, the Pope done away with the crown, and they don't have the crown anymore, which means the crown has shifted and gone to the third heaven. The woman has gone. She has begun to move into the wilderness, which is Israel, getting into all these conflicts and problems and whatever, coming back into view. And the child has gone up to the third heaven, even that. The woman with the foot on the moon, America showing again this perspective. And the child going into the revelation of Jesus Christ, even the third mind, which is the mind of God, the mind of translation, to grasp the fact that they are already in heaven. And the second world passing away, even this we call the new world, which is now the old world, America, in that it's then coming to its terminal point, and the millennium coming in for that third world, in that it will be another world. It'll be the restored earth. Won't be the celestial. It will be the glorified, but it won't be the celestial, in that the earth will be the same. It won't be the new earth until 1,000 years later. When New Jerusalem comes and the celestial comes after all of the natural has been restored, that is to the lost species, it's been taken away of the act of creation. They must be restored, and then God will glorify them, seal them with His Spirit to never be lost again. Not one thing lost. Scientists say that you can't destroy nothing that He's made. Change the form of matter, but you can't destroy it. The earth abideth forever. So then I said that to say this, that Revelation 10, the end of the Gentiles. Brother Branham was an eagle prophet, as they referred to him, American Eagle Nation. The last opening of the fourth seal, of the four riders, that is, it was an eagle, which signified that beyond that, it was those that were under the altar of the fifth seal, which means the end of the world. And we brought that out in the preaching of those seals as we brought it out in Calvary. Maybe we'll elaborate from time to time. In the present day happening, something is taking place. many things that we'd like to say is concerning it right now. But even the trip going to Alaska on this coming Tuesday, Monday the morrow after the Sabbath, Tuesday the catching up, and George Jr. being there, the firstborn, Lonnie, the firstborn, having to do with it, going there. There's a great significance in it. And even the vision that I had night before last, I believe it was, I was praying and I said, Lord, I want you to speak to me about the coming trip. I'm going to Alaska, but I need to get back right away so I can go on the trip that I'm supposed to go on to Jerusalem. And I said, I want you to talk to me about it. So he gave me a vision and I was in Jerusalem. And in the vision, while being in Jerusalem, I looked and I was near the great stone wall that perhaps numbers of you have seen. When I saw this great stone wall, all of a sudden something happened to me and I tunneled all the way through this wall. A place big enough for people to enter, go in and out. Stand up and just walk through it. And I went all the way through this wall and then I had a place that was a stone-like enclosure where nobody could get in unless I opened the door and I just let special ones come in. But anyway, through this wall, it was a great wall that extended way like from here over across the street somewhere, or way out from it, that is, to the end of the way out here. And there it went into the temple. It went over to where the temple was, apparently, and it went over to where the tomb was. And the strange thing is it caught the Jews off guard so that they were not even disturbed. It never did even faze them. They never expected anything like that. Because in the vision it appeared that it had never been done before and never would be done again. And that they were so astounded, carried away, and yet not to the extent of being upset, they accepted it as part of their heritage and didn't rise up against me. Whereas ordinarily it was shown in the vision that they would have slaughtered me or killed me, done something to me. But there it was open. And it appears that it has to do with our trip of going overseas. So then in this, I suddenly remembered that I had on the same robe. I'd asked Betty for my robe that night and she said, I don't know where it's at, so you have to put on another one. I reached up and I got the same robe that I had worn when I was in Jerusalem before, when I walked the streets of Dolorosa prophesying that the time is fulfilled and the desolation thereof is nigh and at hand. When the book went to Jerusalem, the time is fulfilled. And I realized I had on the same robe. So then, as we were talking, a brother spoke up and said, you know, said, I believe that could be that stone that the Bible speaks of the Lord taking away, whatever. And I thought the stone, the heart of stone, take out the heart of stone, the middle wall of partition. The heart of stone, take it away. See, taking away the law, doing away with the law, the heart of stone. Because the law was engraved in a stone. I preached that here. The Lord taking away the stone, the law. And I thought that wall, it's made out of solid stone. Taking away the middle wall of partition, the stone. Jesus broke it down. And then I remembered the children told me something that made me to think even farther. The children said, don't you remember, Dad? Said, when we was in Israel, you said the Lord would cause you to return soon. And then we met this man along the road and he was a Jew. And this man invited you to come back and you was to go to minister. And this man said that he had a place inside of the walls. Well, it never dawned on me about this man being inside of the walls. I knew he was a Jew. But it never dawned that he was inside of the walls, inside of the old city. And then it all began to fit together to penetrate the walls, catch the Jews unaware, to go in and bring salvation in through this group of people, or to those people, and go right in and nobody would never be disturbed over it. They'd hardly realize what took place until it was all over and it would just be accepted. Whereas in the vision, it was apparent that if anybody tried to do that, they'd be killed and that the whole nation would be alarmed. But God got us out of some problems when we went there before. You know, when the Baptist preacher got upset, they wrote him a letter. They told him he couldn't even come into Israel because there's so much literature put out. On our first trip, remember, And I had to write him a letter and let the Israelite people know that we were the ones that put the tracks in there. But they never did cause us no problems. They never did stop us. They never did come against us. God let them accept it. And so it is now. The acceptation of that thing of Israel turning to God, and that last thing taking place of the sounding of the trump, the mysteries of God being finished. And this is the part that's going to catch him off guard. It's like Brother Branham said. He said he'd move right through you and the church world. If they're not careful, even the church world won't even see it. See, because the winding up of time is the end of the days of the Gentiles, and nothing is going to change. It's going to go right on. You'll never know anything about it because you're not spiritually sealed. The book is not open to the world yet for them to see what's happening until it's all over, and then it's too late. Pharaoh gets swallowed up in the Red Sea, trying to follow. So then I said that to say this, to bring things to a close here. There is the end of the Gentiles. Since that time, something has been taking place. Time no more. We proved that what the man said was right, 77. And we spoke of the time of 83 or 80 when things would start with the church and how it would wind on up down along 83. How that everything would be well in order then. We spoke of the lights going out, the great leaders by 1970, which they did. We spoke of the death of Brother Branham in 1965, at the end of 65. And it happened. See, in other words, what I'm saying is that it is ended. It's closing out. Nobody sees it. The woman's been with the feet on the moon. The child has been born. The blood is coming off. War. Reagan has signed the agreement with the great harlot that we said that he would do. We said that Reagan had to do with it. Reagan coming in, the world going out, he said. I feel like the world's going out. I'm coming in, he said. It did go out. And then the rod of Moses was brought to him to bring him back under the law. You remember the man that played the part of Moses in the movie that come to Reagan's and brought him that staff or whatever? See, the people coming back under the law, the child being born, the travail of Carter, and then the catching up to the throne of the rod of iron. And that's the way he's been ruling. That's the way he ruled when he spoke to Syria. See, that is to say, everything is set. The woman with the feet on the moon, America caught up, the nest among the stars, I'll cast thee down to hell. They called it the little nest. And there it is. The child caught up to the third heaven, the revelation of Jesus Christ coming in. The child caught up, the travail of the church age is being over. Somebody, I don't believe the travail's over. Why is it that the church don't travail anymore? The church used to fast. The church used to pray. The church used to cry. One could come to the altar and 15 people get around them. One come to the altar and nobody gets around them. Well, the church is not travailing. They eat and drinking. They're merry. They're playing ball games. Doing all kinds of things. Why? The child has been born. The travail is over. That's what it is. That one that's got the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even Paul, John, ruling with the rod of iron because the Bible said it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the one that's got it because he rules with the rod of iron. Whether in one body or one people or another people. So then, the Catholic Church has lost its power in the earth. Lucifer can't do anything else. The power and authority is going back to the man-child now, to the revelation of Christ. That's why that priest coming in made the ordination he did in spite of all that could be said. He was determined he was going to do it when he brought that thing that symbolized that mantle, when he was in that making meeting there under the tent. The white tent and the things that had to do with Jeff when the law was folded up and laid away, and we could go on and on and on. But these things has brought it to an end. To you, nothing has changed. You're just here in a building. You'll go out, you'll eat, drink, you'll be merry. You know? As far as you're concerned, you've heard a lot of saying, much knowledge, much study causes weariness of the flesh. So what? So is the world. But oh, my beloved brothers, something happened. Sisters and brothers in Christ, something has taken place. The church has been sealed in. The world has been sealed out. And the wrath of God is upon the world. And he's fixing to pour it out in great billows. And that blood coming off of the mercy seat, those coals of fire, the judgment of his word is fixing to strike the earth. Already starting. There was thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. You say, what else is there to be done, Brother Pike? One little thing God is sealing in Israel, that when the bottomless pit is open, that they cannot hurt. The locust cannot hurt those that are sealed in the forehead. Sealed in Revelation 7, Revelation 9, and along in there, those things start taking place. But they can't hurt those that are sealed in the foreheads. The 144,000 to pass through the tribulation. The four winds turned loose that Daniel saw wrestling over the waters. Those four winds of doctrines that we brought out, of powers to tear up the earth and the waters being people. Wrestling to get control of the waters in the days of Daniel to set up a kingdom. Whereas that image, being smitten in the feet with the little stone hewed out of the mountain that came rolling down through Babylon. Even the revelation of Jesus Christ, bringing into view the third power or third heaven. So we see it. And those that are for this world will enjoy the eternal blessings and riches and power and youth of God. They will recognize it, and the rapture will, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, somebody say, well, what happened? What happened? Somebody said, oh, they'll just tear the graves open and they'll get up. No, that ain't the way it's going to be at all. That's just something you read about in the book. That's not it at all. He said, well, what do you think? It's not what I think, it's what the Bible shows. It doesn't show that. It doesn't show that at all. Jesus walked right through the wall. The wall wasn't injured at all. He just walked right through the wall. See, he doesn't have to do anything. No caskets have to come up. No graves have to break open. Nothing has to happen. When you are a spiritual being, you just, I see it. Let's stand together. There are some walls that's being penetrated. That vision I had to do with it. There are some walls that are being penetrated. It didn't even disturb the Jews. They were not even disturbed. They were not even aware of what had taken place. It just began to dawn on them gradually in the vision that something had happened. Remember, the Jewish part has to do with the human body. The body is the Jewish part. The body and the Jewish part, that is the Jews, it runs together. Bodily redemption, the Jews come in. The church is changed. Calvary, the Jews go out. The revival of the Gentiles come. The body is considered dead in the sight of God from then on. Without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, he that is born of God keepeth himself. And the evil one toucheth him not, the church hath made herself ready. God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified him once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Them that he foreknew he also did predestinate. And Paul said, them that he sanctified, he justified. Them that he justified, he also glorified. And now we're coming into the comprehension of the glorification. This is what it has to do with Stevie putting those, that book on anointed word, putting it out in full color. Yesterday a little thing happened about a guitar that you probably wouldn't even understand if I said it. Great, wonderful mysteries unveiling themselves for those that can see. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. He that hath an eye, let him see. Having eyes, they see not in the world. Having ears, they hear not. They never hear what the Spirit is saying. They never see what the Father does. But Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. These things are invisible. They're hid. The book is closed until the angel, till they comprehend the angel of Revelation 10, time no more, the book being open. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Let's sing the song, I Love Him, right? I love Him. Oh, yes, I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me again? I love Him. Oh, yes, I love him all because that he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. I love him. Oh, how I love him. I love him because he first loved me. And then the question arises, do you really love him? Do you really love him? Jesus said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Lovest thou me, Peter, more than all of these? Then why art thou interested in the things of the world, Peter? You know that I love you, Lord, but why then art thou interested in the things of the world and the little lambs aren't fed? If you love me, Peter, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. If you love me, you will do the things that please me. Someone says, I just can't receive the Spirit of God, Brother Pike. I can't receive that lovely gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? There has to be a reason. What is the problem? God gives the Holy Ghost, even the Spirit of Christ, to them that obey Him. Because it is said of that Spirit, I do always the things I see my Father do. The wonderful Spirit of Christ, the lovely Holy Ghost, the personification of God in human form, according to your measure, according to that you can believe. In the Jesus received it not by measure, but he was God manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. For you cannot see God except through Jesus. It's a great day, folks. It's a great time. A great and mighty thing is taking place. But the world isn't going to see it because they're prone to shout, jump, holler, pray for the sick, push people down, try to get money, have fame, popularity, holler, jump, shout, call that a meeting. Whereas that's wonderful to holler, run, jump, and shout if you're hollering and jumping and shouting over something. But when it's a golden calf and it's done nothing but corrupt the people and it's nothing but an offering, it's not revelation, and you haven't come with the mystery and understanding of God as Moses did when he came to the valley and broke the stone showing the broken covenant. When you're just jumping and hollering, and the Bible said that is not a shout of victory, them people don't have the victory. They're dying with diseases, got all kinds of problems, all kinds of things is happening to them. They don't have any victory. They don't live an overcoming life. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in Christ Jesus. If you had the victory, you'd be overcoming the world. You wouldn't be mixed up with ball games and frolics and money and all the things of the world. You wouldn't be in the societies of the world. You wouldn't be looking for a career. That's not a shout of victory. God said, Moses ground it up and he put it in the water and he made him drink it. Someone's going to have to drink it down. That's why the IRS and all these things is happening. God's making people drink down the bitterness of the way they've robbed people. And the things that they've done, and the just has to suffer for the unjust, pounces on everybody. But they're having to swallow it down. Folks, I've heard it said, and I believe it, there's something that you can live by as one religion, but it won't do to die by. Every man's ways is right in his own eyes. He does his own thing. He magnifies his own self, all of his labor to his own end. But there is some that are laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ and they're interested in souls, and God will bless them and meet all their needs and God will help them. But he's calling for a unity of the faith, one unionized effort toward God, and that is in the Holy Word. Not somebody that says, I got my ministry and you got your ministry and we've got our thing and you've got your thing. And somebody that's trying to set up something over here and somebody's setting up something different over yonder. That's not the way it is at all, folks. It never was that way. It never will be that way. God, even one from the garden and all the way down, even with the interruption, eliminating the middle wall of partition and bringing in the church at Pentecost as one body where they all love one another, even one foundation, one great city, foundations that Abraham looked for, the building whose maker is God. I wonder, while we sing another chorus, I wonder if you could come tonight or today. Gather around the altar for a few minutes. Time is running out, folks. The fullness of time came, and the lovely Son of God came. And with this came the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, even the Son of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be a saint of God and to be a Christian, to be filled with His wonderful knowledge, His love and His greatness and His power. How wonderful it is to understand wisdom. The Bible said it's better than gold and silver, more to be desired than rubies. All of these great, wonderful things, God giving it. See, our brother here, I believe, from Knoxville. It's good to have him here. He came down with another brother not too long ago, and he and I had some fellowship. And is this your wife with you, brother? Oh, your daughter. Wow, you look pretty young. That's great. We're certainly glad to have you here with us and your daughter. Appreciate this brother. We had some fellowship with him a few days ago, and he loves the Lord. He's wanted to do something for God. He's been doing something for a number of years in the areas of Knoxville and other places abroad. And it's a real, I count it a real privilege to have him here with us this morning, have his daughter. Let's lift our hands up together, can we? While we've got our hands lifted up and our eyes closed, I want you to stop and think for just a few minutes. God, could it be possible that what Brother Pike has said is right? Most assuredly, God, there's been a lot of things said. He must have gotten it from somewhere. It does add up. It does go together. It does link together. Surely it come from somewhere. It's not wrote in a book. Could it be that God really has revealed something? And that if so, that these things fit together, that perhaps this could be. We know that the end of time is nearby. Everybody's expecting. We know something's happening. Could it be possible at last that something has come around, that it's been hid from the eyes of the people and the public, and that we're on the last leg of this thing, the last go-round of this? Well, whatever, folks. It's so good to be a Christian. I have all kind of problems, and so do you. When a woman's in travail, she's in misery until the child is born, and then there's no more remembrance of the travail and sorrow because a man child has been born into the world. I travail till Christ be formed within you, Paul said. And this morning, though we be in heaviness, be in misery in many ways a lot of times, yet it's a great moment, folks. It's a great hour. It's a great time. Because your mourning shall be turned into joy. And the world will then mourn. And those that don't have Christ will then mourn. And you'll be in a jubilee forever. You'll really be shouting and praising God with a shout of victory. And singing the songs of Zion. And you'll feel that wonderful electrical flow of God through your being. That quickening that raised up Christ from the dead. Even that great Spirit of Christ that's within you. What a day and what a moment and what an hour. That wonderful electrifying force that changes us from glory to glory into His image. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. So wonderful, it brings peace that surpasseth all understanding. All understanding. Peace. I want to pray for you, and then we want to sing a little chorus. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, your lovely Son, Father, in the wonderful name of the darling Son, Jesus Christ, I thank you for that Son, Father. I thank you for the flow of that blood, my Father. And oh God, today I have peace. It passes all understanding. I have perfect peace, my Father. Though there is torture and there's torment, there's conflict, there's worry and there's problems, as Paul said, without there's fears and frustration. Yet, oh God, on the inside, being sealed by the Holy Spirit to the redemption of this body, oh God, I have perfect peace. Joy, wonderful joy. Lord, and my people have peace. Oh God, your people. Father, your people as the chief shepherd, your people, they have peace. For great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. All the paths of God are peace, and he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. Oh God, we thank you in that you said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh God, by your Spirit we're able to do just exactly that. Bless us this morning. Bless our people this morning. Bless our effort. Lord, as we go forth in world evangelism, occupying until you come. You said, blessed is the servant I so find doing, I make him ruler over all I have. Giving my people meat in due season. Lord, let me do what little I can and do it with fervency, and let me do it with consistency. Oh God, as you help me to speak to the people and seek and search out the millions around the world, even the billions of people, Father. Be with us and help us. Heal our bodies, heal our people, supply the needs physically, spiritually, financially for your great glory. Do it for your glory, Father. Hallelujah. Let's sing this chorus together. Oh, there is peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from my Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in your fathomless billows of love. Can you sing it with me again? Oh, there's peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from my Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in your fathomless billows of love. I want you to close your eyes with me again and lift your hands now. To have peace, wonderful peace, is the principal thing, folks. There is nothing like peace. Nothing like peace. I saw tonight that Brother Richard the Jew came up. He was the first to come. Speaking of tunneling through those walls, he was the first to come up. Brother Richard, a full-blooded Jew, converted to Christ, one that loves Jesus. I want Richard to come up here, and I want him to pray the closing prayer. Coming to the benediction, I want Richard to pray. And I want you to think, folks. If you're not doing anything for God, then do something for God. If you've never made the great commitment to God, Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. If you've never made the great commitment to God, let me encourage you to make that commitment to God. Oh, what a wonderful thought. Jesus said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. I make my commitment to thee, Holy Father, for thou art able to keep it against the great day. And this morning, if you've never committed your spirit into his hands, never commended your spirit to God, folks, yield up the ghost, yield up the spirit into his hands. For at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus, and alive unto God through the resurrection of Christ.